All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us this morning and encourage us and challenge us and to help us to cultivate that love. Father, thank you for your love for us. We certainly don't deserve it. And I pray that you would just continue to work in my life, in each of our lives, and help us to become the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you would have us to be, that when people see us, they see you. Oh, it's not going to be a perfect you, but they can see the difference that you've made, and they would be encouraged to want to know you as well. Lord, we come into a building like this with heaviness on our hearts, decisions, financial difficulties, sometimes with marital problems and family issues, and sometimes it's just hard to have a clear mind open to you. But I pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would help us to be able to shut those things out, at least for a few moments. And we would ask you to speak to us through your word. And we'll praise you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What do we do when relationships fall apart? How do they get to that point anyway? I mean, what causes relationships to get strained? I had a pastor at this conference was talking with me, and he was sharing something in his church body that he was unsure of what to do and if he should do anything, and he began to share with me, and as I share this, I was almost ready to change my introduction because I'm sitting here and my wife's up there, and as I share this, you'll understand. But he said he's got a situation in this church. When the family comes into the church, the wife goes to one side, and the husband goes to the other side. And then when the parents of one of these comes in, they sit in the middle. They don't want to take sides. And so he's asking, you know, there's certainly a relationship that's being strained. It's obvious. There's not one individual in that congregation that doesn't see that. There's not one individual in that congregation that does not recognize that there's a marriage in jeopardy. And there's not one individual in the congregation that sees that not only is a marriage in jeopardy, but a family, because the parents don't know which side to take. And then he said, to make things even worse, one of these individuals in this marriage that's strained is in the praise band and walks up on stage and sings as if nothing's wrong. And he says, should I touch that? And I said, you have to touch that. You have to touch that. I mean, the Bible tells us that it's pretty hard to have a close relationship with God if I don't have a close relationship with people. If my marriage is strained, or if my relationship with the people that I work with, or a family member or whatever, if my relationship is strained with an individual, it's pretty hard to be able to say me and God are really good. And so in order to have that love for God, we need to love one another as well. But I'm sure if we were to corner these individuals, they would say, we don't hate each other. We just don't love each other. Folks, do we understand that love is a command? It's not a feeling. It's not that warm, fuzzy excitement that's attraction. Love is a commitment. And as we've been going through the book of Jeremiah, if you remember that God is describing the relationship that he has with his children as a marriage. And How often is it that my relationship with him is a little bit strained? A little bit strained. And I would hope that all of us here would say, well, we don't hate him. We don't hate him. We're just not sure we want that intimate relationship with him. I'm not sure that I want to give him my all. I'm not sure that I'm willing to turn from my other gods and to serve him alone. And so we ask the question, how do these relationships get strained? How is it that my relationship with God gets strained? Well, we know that when God feels like he's a long ways off, he didn't move. He's never moved. It's me. It's me. And that's what we have to work on and try to develop. And this morning, as we go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, we're going to see that maybe I've got glasses somewhere, really. We're going to see that if we would do a heart catheterization on us, it would sure save us maybe from some wrath. Thought I took them out of the case. See, my wife's not here. I didn't have nowhere to put my phone, had nowhere to put my keys. How often are you going to be up there? So in Jeremiah 4, we're going to see the importance of taking time to have that spiritual heart cath done. And as we read through this, we're going to learn that God, he's looking for, well, let me get this first. I'm all flustered now that I couldn't find my glasses. We're told that we're to love him. In Deuteronomy, right off the bat, in chapter 6, we're told that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And then Jesus reminds us of that in the book of Matthew. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. In Jeremiah, last week in chapter 3, as he's trying to get Judah to realize what's going on in their relationship with God, he says that they are worse than their sister Israel, but he says, and yet for all of this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart. And so Judah was going through the motions. I mean, they did the services. They brought their sacrifices. They celebrated the feast. They were going through the motions, but they didn't love him with all their heart, but only in pretense. Isaiah, also dealing with the contemporary time of the people there, says, therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. So God's not wanting you to follow rules. God's not wanting me to be religious. What God is wanting is for me to have a relationship with him. What God is wanting with you is not that you wake up in the morning and you go to your chair where your private, quiet spot is and open up your Bible and read your required verses or chapters and spend your required time in prayer and then to go to the breakfast table and say your required prayer before you. He's not looking for that. He doesn't want you to go through the motions. He's not looking for you to have a religious routine. He's not wanting me to do this just because this is what I'm supposed to do. He wants me to love him. And the reason I open up his word is because I want to know him better. I want to know him intimately. I want to know what he requires of me and is asking me. I want to please him. And when I talk with him, it's not to be just words out of my mouth, a routine, something that I have practiced or just become accustomed to. He wants me to speak to him, talk to him, face to face, real conversation. He wants to hear my heart. He's looking for that relationship. And Judah has lost that, as we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah. They've lost that. They don't understand that they're missing this, and God is trying to get their attention because the Babylonians are coming. In fact, when we get to chapter 4, they may be at the door. We're not sure here, but tragedy is there. And Jeremiah is writing, and I'm going to start at verse 5. So if you're there, it says, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go to the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come out of the thicket. The destroyer of nations is on his way. He has come forth from his place to make the land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourselves in sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the priest, or heart of the princess. The priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder." And verse 10 is one of those verses that we just say, what's he thinking? I mean, Jeremiah is looking at what's happening. He sees the wrath of God getting ready to be poured out, and maybe it's right at the door. And Jeremiah is a bit confused. And in verse 10, he says, "Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, when the sword reaches to the heart." Some of yours might say, the sword is at the throat. Jeremiah is confused. I mean, the wrath of God is about to be unleashed here. And somehow, Jeremiah was under the impression that God doesn't do this kind of stuff to his children. And he's saying, "Lord, you have deceived them. You had promised peace." But God had never promised that. It was the false prophets of the day that were promising that. It was the false prophets who were saying, "Oh, you don't have to worry. You're on God's side. God would never do anything like this. He's too kind. He's too loving. He's too gracious. He would never do this. You don't have to worry about him. All is okay." Tell me that's not a problem today. We have this impression that God is not like this. And we say, "Well, that's the God of the Old Testament. I serve the God in the New Testament." But God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And there's no guarantee that God could not bring judgment on this country. There is no guarantee that his wrath could not fall upon us. Why? Partially because we failed. There was a time when we as believers had a great impact in our culture. There was a time when we influenced it. Something that I really became aware of yesterday afternoon and Friday night, I bought a book while I was there called "We Cannot Be Silent." Any of you that are as old as me or older, when we were born, there was no such thing as birth control. When we were born, it was illegal. When we were born, in order to get a divorce, it took a long, long time. When we were born, sodomy was against the law. It was a crime. When we were born, are you getting to where I'm going? It's happened in our generation. We have fallen so far in such a small amount of time. And we're becoming accustomed to this. And that's where they were. And Jeremiah is just a little bit confused here. But he was confused, I think, because of his culture. He was confused because of the teaching of the false prophets. God had never said. In fact, what God said was, listen, you serve me, honor me, and glorify me, I will bless you. But you turn your back on me. And I'll bring my wrath on you. Not because I hate you, but because I love you. And that's what he's doing. He's disciplining them. He's trying to draw them to him. And we could say, well, I'm glad he doesn't do that in the New Testament. But he does. I mean, all we got to do is read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the church at Corinth was taking communion. And Paul is explaining to them, do you folks not understand that when you're taking communion, don't you realize that because you haven't dealt with the sin in your own life, that God has taken some of you? He's taken some of your people's lives, and some are even sick. But if you would examine yourselves. And so God wants us to do that heart cath. And so Jeremiah is just a little bit confused there in verse 10, but his heart is breaking. In fact, if we continue to read in verse 11, it says, and at that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, the dry land of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness towards the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. The wind too strong for these will come from me. And I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall take up like clouds, and the chariots like a whirlwind, and the horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us! For we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from your wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Your voice declares from Dan, proclaims affliction from the Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and rise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured this, has procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, I am pain. In my very heart, my heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, alarm of war, destruction upon destruction, this cry. Jeremiah is actually saying, I'm getting sick to my stomach. This is so horrible. And so as we read that, we see that God is really looking for that relationship, and they're really reaping what they sowed. This is happening because of what they've done and the way that they forsook him. In Galatians, we're told the same thing. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And so the cry of God is for that renewal. Now, if all I had was chapter 4 and what we've read so far, I would be a little bit discouraged. I don't know about you. But here is God Almighty trying to get the attention of his people. He had been trying to get their attention. He had sent the prophets to them to warn them, to let them know that this was going to happen. They cried to them to try to get them to turn from their idolatry and turn back to God, but they refused. And here we're reading this chapter where all this wrath is about ready to be poured out, but even in the midst of it, God is still crying to his people. Look at verse 4. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 of chapter 4 says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, you shall not be moved. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground. Do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your hearts. What's God looking for? He's just asking them to change their hearts. Their hearts have become hard. And so he says, circumcise your hearts. Now, those words are important, and we'll see that in just a moment. But in verse 14, we find it again. And in verse 14, oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? And so God is asking them to make this a genuine thing, a real relationship with him. None of this going through the motion. And the sad thing is, when Jesus came to this earth and he walked amongst his own, they hated him, because their hearts were far from God. And Paul, writing to the writing in the book of Romans, writing to those in Rome, he reminds them of this. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. Now, what was Paul dealing with? He was dealing with people who thought that they were God's children because they were circumcised. Because they were going through the motions. Because they tithed, because they prayed, because they... And Paul is saying, no, that's not what it makes a child of God. That's not what makes you his. He's not looking for outward things that you've done. He's looking for a heart change. And folks, we have a lot of folks today that are really, really hoping and hoping very sincerely that God lets them get to heaven because they were baptized. Because they walked an aisle and shed some tears and prayed a prayer. Because they go to church, because they tithe, because they're members of a church. But a Christian is not a Christian who is one outwardly, but a Christian is one who is one inwardly. That has that heart relationship. And so even Paul is trying to get the people of his day to understand that God is not looking for some religious conformity to rules and regulations. This isn't what makes you a child of God. What makes you a child of God is a relationship with him. So the difference between religion and relationship, it's the heart. It's the heart, folks. You know, God, I think God's pleased that we're here today and that we're looking into his word and all of that. But just because we're here and just because we've prayed a few prayers and just because we sang a few songs and just because we're looking at his word for guidance and direction and we may close in prayer and leave here, that isn't what he's looking for. I mean, he's glad that we're here, but he's wanting this to make a difference to me and with you. He's looking for that relationship where you love him at least a little. And you start cultivating that. Now, I know I told you that 2 weeks ago that all it took was one kiss for Brenda to win me, but you know, that relationship had to grow and develop. And this year we celebrate 40 years. And I love her more today than I did when she kissed me. It doesn't happen overnight. You work at it. And you cultivate it. And so God's not wanting us to be religious. There are all kinds of religious people all over this world. What he's looking for is people who love him. And the reason that they become the men and women that they become is because they love him, not because they're trying to get a pat on the back and but because they love him. That scared me, to be honest with you, and I knew it was there. I put that sound bite in there. Let me back up. That did. That shocked me. It really did. But the point I was trying to make there was that if I want to avoid God's wrath, starts with a healthy heart. It does. If you're wanting to avoid his displeasure, if I really want his blessings upon me, if I really do want to hear him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," I have to have a healthy heart. So when I pray, he knows that I'm talking to him. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not just saying words. I haven't learned this from my parents. I haven't learned this at church. This is me, Lord, and I'm talking to you. And so if I want to avoid his wrath, if I want to avoid his discipline, if I want to avoid his chastisement, if I want to have this close relationship with him, then I have to have a pure heart. And to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. How do you fix a relationship? You change the heart. You change the heart. And if God can change our hearts, we will be what he wants us to be. We will accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. But it starts right here. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. I know there's not one of us here that love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Not one of us. There's not one of us here that love him as we ought. But do you love him a little? Really? Is there that longing deep down to be the man that he's called you to be the woman that he's called you to be? Is that there? Cultivate it. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't have that relationship with him yet. And you can have that relationship before you walk out these doors, and all you have to do is just talk to him. Say, "God, I want to be your child. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I don't deserve any of this stuff. But I understand that you love me. And you love me so much that you made a way for me to be delivered from my sins. And that was through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary for me." Tell God you want to be his child. Turn from your sins and put your faith in Christ alone. But for those of us that are believers, let's cultivate that love. It's a decision we have to make. It doesn't come naturally. And it's not going to come through habits and traditions and things that we do. It's something that we really have to cultivate in our lives. Father, I want to thank you for this morning and for this time together. And I'd ask that you'd help us. I would first pray that if there's anyone here that's not your child yet, that hasn't come to grips with all of this, that even now that you would be working in their life and showing them their need of salvation. We cannot earn your acceptance. We cannot earn your love. But we must come to the end of ourselves and to recognize that we've all sinned and come short of your glory. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift that you have for us is eternal life, and it's found in Jesus Christ and him alone. And if there be anyone here that is unsure of that, I would be glad to speak with them and talk with them, to pray with them and to help them. Father, I believe that most of us here are your children. And I believe that most of us deep down do at least have a small amount of love for you. And we want that to grow. We want that to mature into a solid, strong relationship so that in all I do and all I say, I bring glory to you. And I would ask that you would help us to become the men and women that you'd have us to become. Create in us a clean heart. Help us, Lord, to change for your glory. And we will thank you for all that you do, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.